If you got your Bibles, let's open up to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, and let me pray. Father, you are such a good God, and you're so worthy of our praise, our lives, our thoughts, words, deeds, feelings, to all be honoring to you constantly and centered around you. And we fall so short. We are not worthy of your goodness, of your kindness, of your love, of your patience, of your gentleness, of your generosity to us in so many different ways. Father, I pray tonight, as we look at your word, Lord, fill us full of the Holy Spirit in a fresh way to hear, to read, to listen, to understand, to apply, to discuss, to change, to be transformed from one degree of glory, more conformed to the image of Christ, Lord, more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Make us into the men and the leaders that you want us to be. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, guys. Galatians chapter 6. And we're really just going to look at a very few verses tonight. Let me say it this way. We've spent this whole quarter looking at the book of Galatians, okay? And again, this will be a super brief repeat from last week. The main overarching, overwhelming theme of the book of Galatians is salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works, okay? And Paul is just pounding that. Then he gets close to the end of the letter, and he realizes if that's all you hear, that's all you ever hear, there might be some wrong applications that you could make, right? The last week we looked at the idea that, well, if grace is this good and grace is this free, then I can just live however I want. I can live a sinful lifestyle, treat Jesus like my fire insurance, still go to heaven when I die. And he says, no, grace is so good. It saves you, but then it also sanctifies you. It doesn't leave you the same, right? What he's going to do tonight is another potential error he's going to address. And this isn't for the people that want to love Jesus so much and then go party their brains out. Okay? This is for people more that are like, no, I'm good, I'm moral, I got that. But grace, wrongly applied, wrongly understood, can sometimes lead to a type of laziness. Think about it this way. It can lead to this type of attitude in the Christian life. Okay? And I'm not talking about outlandish sin. I'm talking about, just see if any of you ever struggle. Think about this, okay? Think about when in your life you first started to really understand Reformed theology. And if you don't understand that terminology, what I mean is that God is really sovereign. And God chooses to save some people and he chooses not to save others and they're elected. And I don't want you to answer out loud, but this might be a good discussion to have around the table. At first, when you first fully understood that, how did it land in your life? And were there any wrong applications? I mean, I have known a lot of Christians that, like, when that first hit them, they started saying, well, then what's the point of prayer? Why am I going to pray about anything? Why don't I want to spend my time asking God to do stuff if he's already written the whole script and he knows what he's going to do? And let's just be honest. If from a purely logical standpoint, that's not a bad question, is it? Right? Why am I going to share my faith? I know people that used to share their faith a lot. And they start figuring out, I mean, I had a young believer I was talking to recently, and he just sent me a text and said, talk to me about this whole election thing. And he actually left me a voicemail and said, because if that's true, what's the point of the Great Commission? And again, logically speaking, that's not a bad question. If God's so good and God's so big and God's so strong and God's so gracious and he's already done it all and I can just rest in Christ, well, I know I'm not supposed to go out and do big bad sin, but can't I just stay on the couch all day and just kind of let Jesus take care of the world? And that's what Paul is going to address in these verses, okay? And so here's kind of the application up front, and then we're going to back into it, so to speak. Look at verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And let's just be honest for a second. Let's just say that was the only verse in the whole Bible, right? You're in some prison camp in North Korea. You're a brand new Christian. And the only scrap of scripture they could sneak to you was Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. You think you might feel overwhelmed? Good gracious. Every time I have an opportunity, do good to everybody, and especially to other Christians. That just sounds like a gigantic burden. But Paul's going to help us to understand it, I think, in a more realistic, grace-centered way. Okay, so 3 points, 3 don'ts. The first one is don't be deceived. And this is about having a proper perspective. Okay, don't be deceived. Look at verse 7. Okay, go back up there. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Now just remember the context. This is the end of the letter. He's starting to give more practical exhortations. In verse 6, he had just said, hey, the one that preaches should be paid for his labor. Okay? And now he says, don't be deceived, though. God's not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Well, what type of deception is he trying to warn them against? What's the deception that he's saying you could fall into? And it's this. It's the deception that, well, if God's going to do what he's going to do, he doesn't need my help, so why do I have to do anything? Right? Think about this. I mean, the way that we kind of addressed last week was how to share with a nominal Christian. And I know some of you use some of that to already have some conversations with people. Very encouraging. But what if somebody heard that last week, says, yeah, but Olin, okay, evangelism and Pastor Reader's preaching on that, but God's sovereign. God's going to save who he wants to save, whether I share the gospel or not. Isn't that true? Yes, I think biblically speaking, that's true. So he said, well, I'm not going to share the gospel with anybody. What Paul would say, okay, and these things logically seem contradictory, and this is part of where you just have to faith and trust God. He'd say, don't be deceived. If you don't do anything, nothing's going to happen. So let me just put it just in just more of a normal life. Let's just say, you know, the holiday season's coming up, and you're like, man, I've already gained 10 pounds. You know, by the time Christmas is here, I'll be 30 pounds overweight. So I got to lose some weight. But then you say, you know what? God's sovereign. So I will pray a little bit. God, help me lose weight. Now let's go eat at Dreamland. I'm going to get a full rack of ribs. Amen. Okay, I got an amen on that one. And I'm going to get the banana pudding and I'm going to get sweet tea, right? And I'm just going to eat. But I'm praying. And if God wants me to lose weight, I can lose weight. Now listen, if God wants you to eat Dreamland every day for the next 30 days, three meals a day, Dreamland ribs, and still make you lose weight. Could God do that? Absolutely, God could do that. If you go out of here saying, I'm believing in faith, God's going to do that for me. Listen, I love you. You're a moron, right? Not going to happen. Could God do it? Sure. Okay? But a lot of times Christians can get stuck in this mindset, well, God can do anything. There's a story in the Old Testament where God spoke through a donkey and he rebuked a prophet, and the prophet listened to him. So if God wants somebody to share the gospel with my neighbor, God could have his dog talk to him if he wants to. Yes, God could do that. But God says, listen, I've given you a brain. I've given you a mouth. I've given you a skill set. Use it. Use it, yes, in a dependent way, but be faithful. Don't be deceived. God has put this law in the universe. You reap what you sow. That's true in business. That's true in your marriage. That's true in fighting sin. That's true in personal ministry. That's true in everywhere. You will reap what you sow. If two parents said, man, we want to have a big family, but we're never going to sleep together. We're going to pray for another immaculate conception. Could God do it? Of course he could. Probably not going to do it. Pray, but then do your part in making babies. You want your neighbor to be saved? Share the gospel with him. You want to lose weight? Be disciplined. You want to fight lust in your life? You know, get covenant eyes on your phone. The point is, be faithful to do your part. Now, let's break that down a little bit more. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit versus sow to the flesh? Okay, because here's the second point. Don't quit sowing to the Spirit. Here's another way to say the same thing. Be patient even when the fruit seems to be slow. Stick with the dieting illustration, because I think a lot of us can identify with this one, okay? I speak from personal experience. You ever started a diet, and after 4 days, you're like, man, I haven't lost any weight. This is for the birds. I'm going back to eat barbecue, right? What's the point of dieting if it doesn't do anything? And you'll have somebody that's a little wiser than you say, you might have to do it for longer than 4 days. You got to persevere. Don't quit sowing to the Spirit just when the fruit seems to be slow. Now, does anybody know Acts chapter 13, verse 36, off the top of your head? It's a verse in Acts, and it's about King David. Anybody know it in general? Just kind of quote it a little bit.
Is that when the generation had gone by, he accomplished what God called him to do?
That's right. David served the purpose of God in his generation, and then he died. Now, why in the world am I quoting that right now? If you're still alive, God has a purpose for you. He's got a reason for you to be here. If he was totally done with you serving him on earth, he'd just take you to heaven. So if you're alive, you've got to say, God, what do you want me to do with my time? How am I supposed to serve you? And then be faithful to sow in the Spirit in that way. And what does that mean? Because that is like, man, is that a charismatic verse? What does that mean, sow to the Spirit? It just means this, obey. Obey the Bible in every avenue of your life. Love your wife with tenderness and gentleness. Right? Fight sin in your life. Kill sin. Shepherd your children. Discipline your children. Be faithful at work. Be salt and light. Obey the Lord. Keep sowing the Spirit. And here's the point Paul's really trying to make. Look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Listen, that's a guaranteed promise. When you're discouraged, that's a great verse to take right there and pray back to God. God, I'm trying to be faithful and I don't think I see any fruit. So I'm praying this because I'm discouraged. Please, God, give me some fruit. Please let me see some progress. The guy I've been sharing the faith with, let me see him come to Christ. My kids I've been praying for, let me see them change and repent. You know, the sale, I'm trying to make it work so I can pay all my bills this year. Let the sale, pray, but then do your part. But trusting this promise, looking to this promise, sow to the flesh is the opposite. Sow to the Spirit. What does it mean to sow to the flesh? It just means sin, any kind of sin. Right? If you're just impatient in your marriage, don't be surprised that things go bad. You're sowing to the flesh. Right? If you're mean-spirited to your kids, don't be surprised if they talk back and end up being rebellious. You're sowing to the flesh. Right? If you're kind of loose on the type of TV shows that you watch, don't be surprised if you struggle more with lust. You're so into the flesh. Okay? Here's William Hendrickson, what he says about this verse. Don't let sin have its way in your life. Rather, let the Holy Spirit have His way in your life. It's a battle every day. I mean, that's even a good little prayer to pray in the morning. I mean, that would be a form of praying the Lord's Prayer when Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Every morning, Lord, I don't want sin to have its way in me. I know it still lives in me. It's like a cancer. It's like a rebel force. Don't let it have its way in me. Let the Holy Spirit have His way in me. I want to sow to the Spirit. I want to obey the Spirit. Because I believe I'm going to sow a reward, reap a reward one day. Here's what Calvin says. Listen to this. Very interesting. He says, a lot of what sowing to the flesh has to do with only looking for rewards in this life. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, God, you promised that you would bear fruit. But so many of our rewards, when are they going to come? They're going to come in the next life. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about praying, He talks about fasting, He talks about giving. And there's some similarities to the teachings there. And three different times He says, listen, if you do your praying so you'll be seen by men, you got your reward in full. If you do your fasting so you'll be seen by men and they'll think you're real spiritual, you've already got your reward in full. If you do your giving in a public way, a loud way to draw attention to yourself and kind of get some glory for yourself, you've already got your reward in full. You understand the implication of that? Let's take the prayer example. Let's just say your prayer life is weak. It's terrible. It's non-existent. It's in the toilet. But you come to Wednesday night, and part of the thing is, after I teach, you have some discussion and you pray. And you don't want to look like you're not spiritual. So when it's time to pray around Wednesday night, man, you give a really good prayer. In fact, when you're driving up to Wednesday night supper, sometimes you're planning, what can I say tonight at the table that will sound really impressive? Maybe you kind of memorize a scrap of a verse so you can say something. And then when it gets time to pray, you pray a prayer. And because what you really care about is impressing the other men around the table. Do you realize what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6? If that's what you really care about, you'll probably get it. They'll probably say, man, that guy is so godly. But all the things you want God to do, you're not going to get that. And Jesus is saying, look for the eternal reward. Look for the spiritual reward. Care more about what God's going to do. So, for example, I'm trying to make this practical for us. Let's say you're at work, and you've been working somewhere for 30 years. And you're like, man, I'm working a job that I don't really like. It's not my favorite. I feel like I'm the only Christian there. Certainly the only guy that's really living faithful. And for 30 years, I've been trying to be faithful. I've been trying to persevere. I've been trying to be salt and light. But I don't know that it's had any impact on my company. I don't know that it's had any. I'm discouraged. Part of what Paul would say to you is press on. Because you won't really know the fruit of your labor until you get to the next life. You're not going to see it all in this life. And part of faith, part of maturity, part of sowing to the Spirit is saying, I trust this promise more than I trust my sight. I believe God's word more than I even believe and trust my own personal experience. So even if it seems like I'm so into the Spirit and good things aren't happening, I'm believing they will happen in the next life. Don't be deceived. Don't quit sowing to the Spirit. So here's one question to ask yourself. I don't think this is on the list, but you may want to talk about this around the table tonight. What's the reward you're really looking for? What is it that really motivates your obedience? Think about some area of your life where you say, I am being pretty faithful in this area. Good. Now double click on that and look underneath the obedience at the motive. Why are you doing the right thing? Because there's a lot of people externally doing the right things, but internally they're doing them for the wrong reasons. And that can be a form of sowing to the flesh. I just want public praise and acclaim. Now, third point, don't grow weary. Look at verse 9. And this is about perseverance when it's hard. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now, I commented on this a couple weeks ago, so I'll be brief, but I don't think there's any of us that plan to get weary. Weariness is something that seems like it happens to us, does it not? It seems like something that's involuntary, like breathing or blinking. It just happens, so we can't control it. Now listen, here's what Paul is not saying. He's not saying, don't get tired. He's not saying, don't get mentally worn out. He's not saying, don't get emotionally exhausted. Because you can't fully control that. What he's saying is, when you have those feelings, it's been a long day, it's been a hard week, it's been a brutal month, it's been a tough year, that you say, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give up. Even though I feel weary, I'm going to persevere in faithfulness. I'm not going to give in to the weariness. I'm not going to let the weariness take over so that I just give up and quit being faithful. I'm going to keep sowing to the Spirit. I'm going to keep persevering when it's the hardest. Here's one of the questions I want you to think about tonight. When in life, and I don't just mean like one example, although that may be good, what area of life do you tend to want to give up in the most? Is it in evangelism? Is it in your job? Is it in parenting your kids? Is it in trying to love your wife well? Because that's where you need to meditate on this verse. Now let's be honest for a second. Most of us never get tempted to give up and quit persevering when everything's going wonderful, right? Even if you're working your tail off. Even if you're like, man, I'm working 70 hours a week right now at work, but things are going great. I got a promotion. I'm making more sales. I got a gigantic commission check coming. My boss keeps praising me. You may be tired, but you ain't worried about giving up, right? Because you're like, it's going good. When is it that we get the most tempted to give up? It's when things are hard. And listen, this is true in every area of life. When marriage hard, when ministry's hard, whatever it is, fighting sin internally when it's hard. Sometimes you're just like, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of the same old battle. I want to give up. Have any of you ever heard of a guy named Admiral Jim Stockdale? Anybody? Okay. Any of you ever read the book Good to Great? Okay. He has a whole chapter on there, I think, the title of the chapter. No, he talks about it. I think he even calls the chapter the Stockdale Principle. Okay. This guy was a Navy pilot, I believe, who was shot down over North Vietnam in 1965, very near the beginning of the war. He was a POW in Vietnam for 8 years, almost the duration of the war. He was tortured over 20 times. And he came out of that experience and he said, I got two, you know, how'd you survive? Because a lot of people didn't survive. A lot of people went crazy. A lot of people gave in to the torture. A lot of people, you know, died, committed suicide. How'd you make it? He said, two principles. And I don't know if this guy's a Christian, but these are good principles. He said, never lose faith that you will prevail. And the terrible experience will become a defining moment you won't trade later. Basically, we're going to win. You're going to conquer. You're going to make it. But here's the second one. Confront the brutal facts of how hard and bad it's going to be. And part of what's brought out in that chapter in Good to Great that comes from Stockdale's, he said, listen, you want to know the men that I knew weren't going to make it, and they were the ones that went crazy or gave in the quickest? They were the over-optimists. They were the guys that were always saying, I know the war's going to be over by Christmas. Guaranteed, war will be over by Christmas. Or I know for sure it can't go on forever. By next year, there'll have to be a prisoner exchange or something. We'll be out of here. But Stocktail said the men that survived the torture, the long years, the guys said, guys, this is going to be brutal. It's going to be terrible. We have no idea how long it's going to be, how hard it's going to be. They're going to torture us. It's going to be miserable. But we're going to conquer. We're never going to give in. Now, that's a good picture of life, is it not? Again, we live in America and the Bible Belt. It's like a bubble in many ways. And John Piper calls America the Disneyland of the world because we're just so blessed. But even the struggle with ongoing sin, even if everything else in our life is going wonderful, the struggle with indwelling sin is enough to just make you depressed at times, isn't it? I remember meeting with a pastor when I first came on staff at Campus Outreach about 20 plus years ago. And we were kind of getting to know each other and sharing some prayer requests, things to pray for. And I shared a couple things he could pray for me that I was struggling with in my own life. And he said, I'll pray for you. He said, but I'll tell you the truth. 10 years from now, you're going to be struggling with the same things. And he was an older, you know, ordained pastor. So I didn't say anything, but I was angry. I mean, what's this guy talking about? Well, 20 years later, he's right. Now, have I made progress? Yes. By the power of grace of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, yes, I have. But am I fixed? Am I perfectly healed? No. Right? I'm not what I used to be. Sure not what I ought to be. I think that's the way Reverend Barker used to say it. Be honest with yourself about how hard it's going to be, but then also be honest to say, by God's grace, I'll never give up. Okay? Let me give you a couple of thoughts specifically about what this looks like. Look at that last phrase. Excuse me, the middle phrase. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season. Literally, that means the appointed time. Now, here's the hard thing. When's the appointed time? We don't know. We don't know. Again, might be tomorrow. Might be 70 years from now. Might be after we die in the next life. But there's an appointed time where we will all receive reward. I quoted this a couple weeks ago, but it's really good. John MacArthur says, all faithfulness produces some fruitfulness. You may not see it in this life. It will come. Be faithful. Persevere. Never give up, no matter how hard it gets, in being faithful. Now, practically, what might this look like in your life? I'll have some times where I'll be out on campus late at night. Maybe it's been a busy week, 3 days in a row, out late, doing stuff. Now listen, before I share this illustration, let me just say, I really do think I have pretty healthy work-life balance and being a good husband, talking to my kids. If any of y'all get worried about me in this example, there's enough men in here that know my wife, go talk to her and ask her. And if she says no, then come rebuke me later. But I think I'm being faithful in error. So just hear the example. But there's nights I come home from campus. And usually this is on the night where things didn't go good, right? Like I showed up to a Bible study expecting 40 guys to be there and there's three. And one of them's asleep and one of them's drunk. And the other one is like my keyest disciple. He has to come, right? So I stay and I do the Bible study and, you know, some guy wants to talk to me and I think he's really going to be hungry to hear the gospel and he's just got girl problems. He don't care about Jesus. He just wants dating advice. That's about half of college ministry. So then I get home. This was years ago. It was more when my kids were younger. I get home and all my kids are asleep. And I realize, man, I didn't get to see my kids all day. And I hadn't really got to spend any good time with them about 3 or 4 days. All right, I'm going to catch up on the weekend. But in that moment, you know what starts to go through my mind is, man, is this worth it? Is this worth it, spending all this time preparing a Bible study? And then go over there and these knuckleheads don't even show up? And the ones that do sometimes seem so dumb. It's like, what's the point? And what I say is, I've prayed this before. I've prayed this multiple times, you know, standing in the foyer to my house at about 11:30. All the lights are out and everybody's in bed and I didn't get to see anybody that day. And I just say, hey, God, I'm trying to be faithful. Now, you don't owe me anything, God. What do you owe me? You owe me hell. So anything short of hell is a privilege. But Father, I'm trying to be faithful to be a good husband and a good daddy and a good minister on campus. And right now it seems really hard. And it doesn't seem like it's working well. But please bless my efforts. And I trust you. Good is going to come from this. Good is going to come, not because I'm worthy, not because I'm working so hard, not because I earned it or deserve it, because of your promise. If I'll keep sowing to the Spirit, one day I'll reap. And listen, I have to pray. Yeah, that's half a prayer and it's half a meditation. Right? And it's half preaching truth to myself. And you're like, that's one and a half. Okay, it's a third, and third. Right? And I just think, guys, we have to meditate on this stuff like this to persevere. Now, let's do this in conclusion. Everybody flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is where we'll end. Because, let's be honest, this is not hard to apply when everything is going wonderful. This is hard to apply when everything is going terrible. And then it becomes a lot easier said than done. Here's the bottom line. How do Christians persevere in hardship? How do Christians that want to be grace-centered and founded on the gospel and not founded on my works and legalism and white-knuckle effort? I mean, I want to be grace-centered and all about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the gospel, but I want to work hard too. Right? That's what Paul did. I want to be like Paul. Maybe this is one of the most helpful texts in the whole Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, starting verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And remember, after Hebrews 11, it was all these Old Testament saints that persevered. Remember? And a lot of them, they did get to see some fruit in their life. But a lot of them didn't. A lot of them died a horrible death. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So it's the same theme, endurance, perseverance, even when the going gets tough. How? Looking to Jesus. All right, I can't see him with my physical eye, but I can see him with the eye of faith. I can see him with my spiritual eyes of my heart by meditating on Scripture. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. My faith's not perfect, but he'll make it perfect. He'll make it complete. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If we took all of our hardships in this room and metaphorically somehow we could pile them up, all those hardships don't equal the hardship that the Lord Jesus Christ went to on the cross, does it? Not just the physical pain, shame, scorn, suffering, but the wrath of God for billions of sinners who would trust in him, dumped on him in one moment. Pure, undiluted, unmitigated hell. And listen, it was miserable. It was painful. Humanly speaking, he probably came close to a nervous breakdown, suffering it. But how was he able to persevere? Think about this. How was he able to keep sowing his life for us? That's what he was doing. He was literally sowing his life in the Father's wrath for us. It was for the joy that he knew was coming. Now, he didn't know exactly when it was coming, but he knew it was coming. I'm going to get through this. It's going to be terrible. I don't want to do it. I'm going to get through it. And there's going to be joy on the other side. And guys, because he did that for us, that's true. It's true for us as well. If I will persevere by his grace, and let's be honest, our perseverance isn't going to really look anything like his perseverance, because his perseverance was perfect and flawless and beautiful and sinless. And our perseverance looks like a train wreck, right? Right? Our life is like the bowling ball that's supposed to go straight down the middle of the lane, but I'm more like a drunk 8-year-old bowling. I don't think that really happens, all right? But this is just for the purposes of the illustration. And they got the gutters in, thankfully, and the ball is just bouncing back and forth. But the Holy Spirit and grace keeps me moving in the right direction. I persevere, and his blood covers all the sins and imperfections, and it forgives them. And it gives me encouragement, and it strengthens me on the way. And I can say, I know there's a reward coming. And it's not wrong to say, yes, I want the joy of that reward. And that's part of my motivation. That's part of my strength. Because I didn't earn it. I didn't merit it. I don't even now deserve it, even on my best day. He bought it for me with his blood. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Martin Luther said that we're to look forward to the perpetual harvest to come. Heaven will be one perpetual harvest. One perpetual season of reaping the fruit, ultimately, not really even of our labor, but of your labor for us and through us. Help us trust, help us believe, help us by grace persevere. Make us into faithful men in Christ's name. Amen.